How y'all doing? You holding up well? Glory to God. We'll see what you say after tonight's service. Go ahead and open up to John 14 again. Excuse me. Get a little drink of water. What we've been talking about is finding the leadership of Jesus in a more direct way than perhaps we've known in the past. Again, I'd remind you that Jesus is alive and well. Jesus is today seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is head of the church, and more importantly to me, He is Lord of my life and Lord of your life. And He has a plan for you, just like He had a plan for Peter, James, and John, and all the 12. And we're finding out, like even last night, even within the blanket commandments, the overall general commandments, like, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We found out even within those commandments, there is still direct leadership as to when and where to go and who is to go and that sort of thing. Remember last night? Shall we go to Asia? No. Shall we go to Bithynia? No. Where do you want us to go? Well, right now I want you to go to Macedonia. That's the kind of leadership that we're after. And we're finding out from John 14 that Jesus plainly promised us that He was not going to leave us as orphans. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not coming to be our Lord. But what, in other words, He wasn't coming to speak on His own authority. But what He would hear, what He would hear in heaven, hear Jesus say, that's what He would speak unto us. And He would bring us the leadership, the lordship of Jesus, so that we can still follow Him, each one individually. Follow the Lord. All right, so I was asking the Lord about tonight's message and what He wanted to do. I see for the first three messages, we've talked about pretty much hearing the Lord. Because you can't follow Him if you can't hear Him. But see, there's another problem. Let me take a drink of water before I say this one. Hearing the Lord is the easy part. Obeying the Lord sometimes is a different matter. And a lot of times we think we're ready. I remember years and years ago, I thought I was ready to handle millions for God. I was just sure I was ready. I said, Lord, I got this. I got this. I understand this. You show me how to make the million. I give it to Pastor Dave and LaRue. And I knew I'd get an amen there. And they go win the world. I got this. I understand this, Lord. Show me, give me this wisdom on how to do this. And the Lord said to me real plain. He says, don't rush it, son. He says, I don't want you to go to hell over money. He says, you get back in the prayer closet and let my spirit have his way with you. Because you wouldn't be the first one that money destroyed. Now watch this. Sometimes we think we're ready. You're at John 14. Back up just a little bit because Jesus was already telling them, starting in verse 31, that He was going to be crucified and that He was going to leave, and where He was going, they couldn't follow Him right then. So look at chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto Him, Lord, whither goest Thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, Thou canst not follow me now, but Thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto Him, now get this, look at Peter's evaluation of his own self. Peter said unto Him, Lord, why can't I follow Thee now? Now look, I will lay down my life for Thy sake. But see, Jesus knows our hearts even when we don't. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice, three times. And y'all know that's exactly what happened. Now look at verse 37. When Peter said this, don't you know he was serious? Lord, I'll follow you now. I'm ready to follow you. I mean, if it cost me my life, Jesus, in my estimation, I am ready to follow you. I will die for you. That's what he's saying, is it not? And I'm sure he meant it. But now here's the problem, see? We humans, we like to think that the strongest part of us is our willpower. And we really would. I'd love to believe that about myself. That the strongest part of me, just like Peter, I'm ready. I will. Notice, I will. I will. There's my willpower. I will lay down my life for thy sake. But how many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? Like, I'm going to lose 30 pounds. Or, this year I'm going to cut back on all the meat and I'm just going to eat vegetables like Sharon's been telling me anyhow. This is the year I'm going to drink that barley green, you know. I've been around this church a while. I've drunk that barley green till my teeth was green, man. And you make a good New Year's resolution, you know, whatever it is. Maybe let's just take something. You know, Dave likes to use the one on pie. I'm making a New Year's resolution this year. I mean, I just weigh too much. No pie. And you mean it, just like Peter meant it right there. This year, I will lay down the pie. I will eat no pie this year. And you do pretty good, you know, maybe the month of January. You know, maybe into the first week of February. But somewhere around the middle of February, you wake up one morning and nothing in you cares anymore. If you have to buy pant sizes, three sizes bigger than what you're wearing now, your pastor, Pastor LaRue, he gets a phone call from the local pie shop. And somebody broke through the pie and broke through the front window, smashed the cases, ate all the pies, ate through the steel freezer door. Back there just devouring pies. And they come and they finally find this person and it says, "Pastor, we don't know what's going on, but this person is mumbling your name. You know? It's got to be one of your people." And Pastor LaRue says, "Well, their will broke down, that's all. They thought they was able to do something, but they found out there's something in them that's stronger than their willpower." Now see, what part of us is it that body slams, you know, does an arm wrestling job with your will right there? What part is it? Well, it's flesh, but more specifically, it's the emotions. Included in that is self-preservation. Notice that, self-preservation. Why was it that Peter denied the Lord three times? He saw what was happening to Jesus. Now, let's just talk plain. And he saw what it looked like was going to happen. And they were already in there hitting him and mocking him and had him on trial. And if this goes bad, it looks like Jesus could be killed. And if Peter's one of the followers, same might happen to him. Now let's just tell it like it is. It's in the Bible. Self-preservation. And that fear, the emotions, rose up and body slammed his willpower. And it doesn't matter how ready he thought he was. He wasn't ready. Well, we've been talking about hearing the Lord. And it is important to hear the Lord. But I have found that in the early stages of spending time with the Holy Spirit, most likely the first things that's going to be happening to you is not receiving instructions from the Lord how to win India. Or, in other words, the bottom line, the future end result of your ministry, what he's called you to do, that's probably not the instructions you're going to first receive. The instructions you're first going to receive are things to do with killing, that self-preservation thing that's on the inside of all of us. It's called mortification. Holy Ghost is talking to somebody. I'm not naming names, but now while we're here in this, I want you to notice how Peter says this in verse 37. Again, look at this. Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can't I follow thee now?" Peter is saying, "I am ready to follow thee." Now come right on over to John 21. verse 18. Now what's happened here, this is after the cross. This is after Peter has denied the Lord three times. Now Jesus has appeared in his glorified body now. He fed them some food on the riverbank, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Then he's had this discussion with Peter. He asked Peter three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" And I'm sure Peter was making a connection. Let's see, I denied the Lord three times. Now he's asking me three times. It had to hurt, didn't it? Had to hurt. But now watch this. Now, earlier Peter says, "I am ready to follow thee." Watch this. Verse 18. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest." King James. Peter, when you was young, you put on your own clothes and went where you wanted. Okay? "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Now this spake he, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, now notice, earlier Peter said, "I'm ready to follow thee." But now look, after the failure, after he denied the Lord three times, after he found out in his own strength he has no capacity to do it, now the Lord says, and when he had spoken this, he said unto him, now Jesus is saying, "Peter, follow me." But to do it, son, it's going to cost you your life. Now, not everybody in this room nor in the sound of my voice is the Lord going to call to die a martyr's death. But by definition, if you're going to follow Jesus, really, it is going to cost you your life. Because you are going to lay down your life for him. You're either going to live your life with your dreams and aspirations, or Jesus is going to live his life through you. And they're not the same thing. Now see, I asked you how you was doing after tonight's service. Now this is a hard saying. See, right now, each one of you wants to look around at the other one and do exactly what Peter did here. Because Peter looked around and saw John. Look at verse 21. Peter, you know, misery loves company, right? "I'm going to be a martyr for you. What about John?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" In other words, what about John? If I got to die for you, what about John? God says to Gary, I'm going, what about LaRue? You know? Lord, I've seen my prayer closet. Anyway. I'm sorry. Jesus saith unto him. But now see, I gotta receive this same verse, this next verse here. Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he, John, tarries till I come, Peter, what is that to thee? Follow, Peter, you follow me." When I was in South Africa, I was just there, it's hard for me to believe, I was just there a week ago. I had the opportunity to go through it, which is a rare thing because it's dangerous to go in what they call a squatter camp. Some of these squatter camps, 1 million people live there. And they live with no electricity, no heat of any kind, no running water, except maybe some, you know, like over at the edge of the property, there might be a spigot. Open ditches for sewers. They gather together whatever they can find, you know, like a piece of corrugated iron and some cardboard and maybe a piece of Bisqueen left off a construction job. They build whatever kind of hovel they can, and they're just jammed together, and there's so many of them, these things, I mean, they're just together like this. They live in these things. I promise you, we wouldn't keep our chickens in places like where these humans are living. And, you know, husbands, wives, children, little children, cute as a button, you know, just break your heart. And they sleep on the ground with nothing but a blanket. And these things are so huge, they'll disappear over the horizon. I mean, they're just huge. At night, when it's getting dusk, they all cook little campfires, and the smoke is so thick in those valleys, you can't hardly drive on the highways. I mean, it's just something else. And it's dangerous for a guy like me with my color to go in there. But the guy that hosted me being over there has adopted this particular squatter camp and provided a church for them and helps them what he can. So they respect him. So it was safe for me to go with him. We went way back in there. He told me not one in 10,000 South Africans ever get to go in those squatter camps. But the Lord gave me favor. Now, one of the reasons that the Lord did that, several reasons, I haven't had time to totally pray and digest it all yet. About halfway back there, we met a man, I think his name was John. And he lives there, black man. And he's a born-again believer. And we got to speak with him for a few minutes. And he lives there. And to him, it's no big thing. I mean, it's just life, you know. But he's a witness. He's a light in the midst of all that darkness. And he witnesses to them and gets people born again in there. Now listen, I know the Bible says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou wouldst prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. I do know that's in there. But I heard the Holy Spirit. I try not to hear it, kind of. I'll be honest with you. The Holy Spirit was asking me some questions as we walked away from John. He says, well, what do you think? You think it's my will to get John out of there or leave him in there? He's winning souls for me. And there's not many people I can get to come in there. And I'm going. See, and I was asking the Lord whether I should even share that tonight. And many times during the worship, He'll give me a confirmation. Do y'all remember what the first song was tonight? No matter the sorrows that billow, Lord, it is well. It is well with my soul. And with John, who lives there, it is well with his soul. Now, Gary, does he intend for everybody in the sound of your voice to leave Houston and go move to that squatter camp? Absolutely not. But I think he's called John there. And he may have called, and I like to, I'll pick on Russ, since Russ loves me. He does, I know he does. Now see, the same Lord can use John in that squatter camp and it be well with his soul to win a lot of people there for him, and he may live there his whole life. Who knows? And that be absolutely in the will of God. And at the same moment, see, millionaires got to be saved too. He might call Russ to live and be a witness amongst the golf set at the most exclusive country club in Houston and win millionaires to Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. LaRue says you don't play golf that well, but anyway. Now can you see the truth of this scripture? Because John over in South Africa, if he found out about, he might say, well, what about Russ? You want me to live here and sleep on the ground and eat this corn mush every day and live here and witness in these conditions? What about Russ? And you think the Lord would say anything different? He'd say, John, I have a plan for Russ's life. And he is laying down his life for me by being a witness where I have him. Just like you're being a witness where I have you. What is it to you, John, what I have Russ do? John and Russ, both of you. You follow me. Now, that's what I meant earlier when I said, if we're going to be the Lord's disciples, no matter what in life He's called us to be, it is going to require your life. Not necessarily be a martyr. Not everybody's called to physically give up their physical life. But each and every one of us is called to give up our personal life for the Lord Jesus. By two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Go to James chapter 4. Well, you know, you don't get milk every night. Some nights you need a piece of T-bone. I like milk. I also like T-bones. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. James 4, now. You talk about it. This passage we're going to look at is directed squarely at Christian businessmen. And you talk about a passage that's almost foreign in the Christian world that I know, or the business world anyway, in America, even though America is supposed, and it is. I'll tell you, from what I'm seeing, America, compared to the nations where He's taken us so far, America is a Christian nation, still, compared to where else I've been. Okay? But this next thing, I was in business for many, many years with big companies and sat in a lot of meetings, and I never yet heard anybody pray what's suggested here by James. But I believe this is going to be the standard for those that are truly called of the Lord to prosper in business. James chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." I can't tell you the number of business meetings I've sat in like that. And that's the way it usually is. The board members will get together, and the board of trustees or whatever, and they're, okay, now what do you think? We've got the newest widget on the block. It's a good widget. Everywhere that we've sold this widget, the people like it, and we're making money. We're thinking about opening up a branch office in San Francisco because we think we can sell our widget there. Now, what do y'all think? Can we do? I mean, isn't that pretty much the way it goes? You know, and you know, you're just talking about market conditions. And they'll ask about the demographics and what's the age groups there, and would they buy our widget, and can they afford our widget? But now look at this. So that's a typical business meeting right there. Today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. Now get this. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now what's he saying? Look, compared to eternity, every person, each one of us, is going to live forever. Now, everyone in here I know is born again, so we're all going to live forever with the Lord. We have all eternity. Yet, we only have this short 70 to 120 years, say, on this planet to lay down our life for Him. I mean, compared to eternity, how long that we're going to reap the rewards of our Father showing His goodness towards us, this little life is like a puff of smoke. Just a little. This is all we get. It's either lay our life down now. I mean, it's not going to do any good to say, I'm going to lay my life down for Him when I get to heaven. You know, that's not, how's that going to do any good? No, I'm going to lay my life down for Him now. See? Verse 15. For that you ought to say, now doesn't this sound like that passage in John? If the Lord will, we shall live. Just how much is your life in His hands? All of us, it needs to be. And see, I know every one of us, we have a will that would say tonight, I'm ready. I will, like John did, I will lay down my life for you, Lord. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, in the context, what is it that is this good thing to do and we don't do it? Seek the Lord's will regarding every decision in our life. Now, when I first started praying in the Holy Ghost, and some of you have heard this on my tapes and some not, for 12 years up until 1992, Sue and I had been saved and spirit-filled. You can be turned into Matthew 21, by the way. 12 years, Sue and I had been doing everything we could to serve the Lord. And just to be honest with you, Sue and I from the beginning had a heart to give big into the gospel. We always wanted to give a lot of money into the gospel. And so living in Tulsa, you get lots of opportunities to go to seminars of every kind. I mean, you know, Lord, we got some of the best churches on earth. Weekly, almost, you can find a prosperity seminar, kingdom finance seminar, I mean, something that along that line. And boy, we'd go to them and we'd buy the tapes and listen to them and buy the books and read the books. And I got to where I could preach that stuff as well as they could, you know, because I knew it by heart. And I just like a little bird, you know, freshly born. And I just swallow whatever worm they'd give me, you know, had my mouth open, feed me. That's supposed to be the man of God. And I was just dumb enough to believe what they'd say. Well, I shouldn't say it like that. I was new enough to believe what they said. Now, for example, every time I'd go to one of those, it was always had something to do with my giving somehow. Either my giving or maybe my confession or, maybe I wasn't tithing, or if I was tithing, maybe I wasn't making the right confession when I tithe. Or actually, then the tithe only opens the windows of heaven. It's the size of the offering you put through that window that determines your blessing. Then there was the hundredfold return, and if you don't claim, though, the hundredfold return, you don't get the hundredfold return. Now, I still remember on the way home from that one, because now remember, I just believe what they said. The man plainly said that the promise there was that if you get whatever you give, God will give you back 100 times what you give. On the way home from that meeting, I stopped by Burkhart's Office Supply in Tulsa, and I bought an accountant's ledger. You know, one of those things that's got all those columns? And when I got home, I said, this is the greatest thing I ever heard. This is a good gospel. I'm telling you, this is great. I never knew such a thing as this. And I just got my checkbook out, and I started backing up. And anything that we had given to God, I'm writing it down. I gave to God. Times 100, God owes me. Isn't that what the man said? Now, it's amazing. Just a few months of keeping track of that, I was a millionaire. On paper. But it sure wasn't showing up in my checkbook. Well, after a while, back to the seminars, you know. And I have been down every one of those rabbit trails. Now, I have already been down all of them. And I did them for years. And every single, I call them now formulas. And every single one of them, one way or another, had to do with, it was like they were trying to present, if I had a relationship with God, it was very much cause and effect. If I do this, God will do that. You see what I'm saying? That's the kind of way it was presented. If I give this or if I say that, God will do His thing. So it almost presented it like, you know, God is some kind of big vending machine in the sky. You know, I mean, you put your money in here, you make your confession there, and the blessing comes out here. You know? Now, even if that was true, even if that was true, did y'all ever try and have a loving relationship with a vending machine? I just love this vending machine, you know? But, it's, you know, there's no warmth. It doesn't hug back. When I'm hurting, it don't talk to me. I mean, that's the kind of relationship, though, that was being built with, you know, all those seminars that I went to. Then I made a fatal error one day. See, I just couldn't understand why it was that God wasn't getting involved with our finances. After 12 years of that, we're living on one side of the street. There's an old sinner boy lives right across the street. Trust me, he is an old sinner boy, okay? He's out in the driveway waxing his big red boat. I'm not out waxing mine. You know why? I ain't got one. Now, you know, all those things they've been telling me for 12 years, if that stuff was true, it should be showing up by now. Okay? Something was bad wrong. Now, Pastor Dave, one of the early things I ever heard him say was, the motivations and intentions of your heart are far more important to your prosperity than the legalistic dollar you plunk in the offering bucket. Now, I heard him say that, and boy, it went like a, just pierced like a hot poker, you know, but I didn't really know much more than just what it said. I mean, okay, I hear that, but how do you change, you know? Well, then I made a fatal error. December of 1992. Quit going to the seminars. Turned off the CB radio in my truck. And started spending a lot of hours praying in the Holy Ghost. And let me show you the difference. When you start letting the Holy Ghost get involved with you, He's not involved so much with your giving. Or He's not so concerned with your gifts as He is with your heart. Now watch what happens when the Holy Ghost comes. I was minding my own business after a few months just praying in the Holy Ghost. And He brought me here to this passage in Matthew 21. And we're going to read this little episode here. And every one of you heard this probably when you was young in Sunday school. I knew this was a historical fact for many years where Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. I mean, I'd heard that story many times. I knew it was a historical fact. Let's just read it real quick. Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And notice verse 14, only after He had done that, after He had cleansed the temple of the money changers, does He take His position in the temple. And look at verse 14, only then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple. And He healed him. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I had known this story from the time I was a child. But watch how the Holy Ghost gets up close and personal with you. He started asking me some questions about this passage. The temple of God today, is it made out of stones that are cut with hands? Doesn't the temple of God say it's made out of lively stones? Isn't it made out of human beings? We are the temple of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? Collectively we are, but individually we are. Now, if you was the only believer on a desert island full of headhunters, and you're the only believer on the island, wouldn't you have to say, as far as that island is concerned, you are the temple of God on that island? Okay, so you see what I'm saying? Collectively and individually. He started dealing with me individually. He says, look, boy, you're the temple of God. But I've been looking around on the inside of you. Remember last night we talked about the light showing up in the attic? Well, the Holy Ghost began looking around my heart, and He said, found some problems with the temple. Gary, see, you're supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. But when I look around on the inside of you, the temple is full of money changers. And I got to thinking about it. Every major decision in my life up to that point, one way or another, every decision I made financially, I was hoping was for my benefit. And we're all pretty much like that, especially in America, in the beginning. Like, what am I going to do for a living? How am I going to educate my kids? What house are we going to live in? What kind of car are we going to drive? On and on and on. Money, status, all of those things had the major role in my decision-making processes. And He says, yeah, you notice Jesus isn't going to share the temple with mammon? Remember when Jesus said, you cannot serve God and man? He says, He's going to have to make a scourge, and He sent me to do it, the Holy Ghost. He says, if you let me have my way with you, we can drive those money changers out of the temple. Jesus then, only then will he set up, take his role as Lord there. And only then will the blind and the lame be able to come. And he, in the temple, will heal them. Jesus, look at me. Chuck, look at me. Jesus, him, in the temple, will heal them. That was a great revelation right there. Never us. It's him in the temple. They can bring the blind and the lame to him in the temple, and he'll heal them. But he will not share the temple with money changers. Now, it's one thing to have that revelation. It's another thing to live it. I had that revelation for a while. I remember writing it down. I remember later typing it in the computer. And then I remember later one of the first little tests he ever gave me to see if I was free of the money changers. And y'all might as well know he doesn't start at the $5,000 or the $100,000 level. Normally he starts about the $10 level. I remember we were in church one time, Sue and I, and these were in the early days of the ministry when money was staying away from us in great abundance. I mean, it was supernaturally staying away. And I mean, $10 in those days would be equivalent to, I don't know how much now, but I mean, $10 was a lot of money. And we hardly knew from meal to meal how we were going to eat during that period of time. By the way, that none of that's the Lord's fault. That was basically a lot of mistakes I made, but anyway, that's another deal. That was the situation anyway. We were in church service, and it was coming offering time, and we were just, you know, getting ready to pass the plate, and instantly the Lord said to me, give $10 to that lady right up there about three or four rows up ahead of us, over to the right. I knew which lady. He says, give $10 to that lady now. And it was like, now. Now I'd love to tell you what a great man of faith I am. But at that time, $10 was so precious to me. I hate to admit this, but my mistakes, you learn as much from them as the others. I actually hoped I didn't have $10 in my wallet. I was hoping I'd left it at home. I knew I had $10. I was hoping I didn't have it on me. Got my wallet. Wouldn't you know it? There it is. $10. Now, I got it out and, you know, didn't want to make a big show of it, you know, so, you know, kind of do like this. Got to come up behind her and slipped it right over her shoulder, her right shoulder, into her hand. And as soon as she saw it, tears gushed down her face. I knew something had happened. I didn't find out what till later. Come to find out, her and her husband, they were also in desperate difficulty. And they had been taught that the Lord would not help them unless they first gave unto him. And at the moment, they were so desperate. They had no cash. They had absolutely nothing to give. Come to find out, at the moment that I slipped that $10 into her hand, she was slipping off her wedding ring to put it in the offering because they needed help from God so bad. And she'd been told by the teachers that he would not help them without a gift. God did not want her giving up her wedding ring. That's why the $10. People, it doesn't start with $1 million faith. It starts with $5 or $10. The principle, you'll find it in Luke 16, he that is faithful in little, the Lord says he'll also be faithful in much. People are always asking me, saying, well, why doesn't the Lord ever give me more money to steward for his kingdom? And my question is, well, what did you do with the last $100 extra that you had left over? Did you even think to ask him if he had a purpose for it? It always gets real quiet. I was teaching on this line one time. I was teaching along this line. I was teaching really on the stewarding the pound and how, you know, by definition, a steward, by definition, look it up in the dictionary, a steward is somebody who handles money righteously. That money belongs to somebody else. That's what a steward is. He knows it's not his money, but he is the steward of somebody else's money, right? So I was teaching on that, and I was saying, look, you know, I said, why don't you just ask the Lord to send you a little extra money, you know, and then ask him what he'd like for you to do with it. If you want to start learning how to be a steward, just treat him like he's real. And the next time there's some extra money, ask the Lord. I said, okay. So a few weeks went by, and this lady at the church, she said she wanted to give a testimony. And so I said, well, sure, come on up. She said after that service, she had done that. And she said she had asked the Lord for $100 extra. She said, I want to be a steward. I'm asking you to somehow get me an extra $100 that I don't need for bills and whatever, and I'm going to practice this being your steward. Trouble is, 2 or 3 weeks went by, and she wound up with an extra $100, but by that time she'd forgot about the prayer, and she went and bought shoes with it. And she was on the way home, driving home with the shoes, the brand new shoes in the car. And the Lord said, kind of tapped her on the shoulder, reminded her of that prayer. And she went, Lord, I am so sorry. I just totally forgot. If you want, I'll take these shoes right back. You know, I'll take these shoes right back. And the Lord said, no, but next time, don't forget. You know the Lord, he says, ask me again. And she asked him again. And the next time the $100 came, then she remembered. And she asked, and sure enough, the Lord had a use for it. Now, if you want to become a steward of the Lord, that might not be, I mean, you know, can anybody do that? That's not rocket science, is it? So, but I'm telling you, you'll find out some things about most of you's heart. It's hard to even remember to ask. When there's an extra little bit of money, maybe it's $50, $20, $100, whatever it is. Usually it's, glory to God, where's the mall? You know, are the malls open late tonight? You know. How seldom we even think to ask, Lord. What you got to use for this? How y'all doing? Let's back up a little here. Matthew. Go to Matthew 19. You got time for a deep one? Can you handle a deep one tonight? Want me to quit messing around with you and give you a deep one? I'm going to give you a parable. Now, you'll get several things out of this parable. First off, I don't think it's taught correctly one time out of 100 anywhere. For years and years and years, I didn't understand it. And the only way you'll ever get the understanding of this is what we call the true art of meditation. Now, I know LaRue teaches on that here. Look at LaRue. He's already going through there seeing where I'm going. I can't stand it. But you'll never understand this. See, the first rule, how to meditate God's Word, especially you come to a difficult verse or a difficult passage, the first rule of meditation, don't ever, and that means not ever, and I mean not for any reason, and I mean not ever, do you lift a verse out of its setting. It means what it means in the context that God gave it, and it doesn't mean anything else. You start lifting verses out individually by themselves, you can make the Bible say anything. Here's two verses that are really in the Bible. Judas went out and hung himself. Go thou and do likewise. Okay? You see that? You let preachers teach you like that, lifting verses, you'll wind up drinking funny Kool-Aid in Guyana. Yeah. You better check out what they're teaching. Is that what it means in the context? And if it doesn't, it's wrong. Now, for years and years and years, I'm just going to read this parable through. I know that you know it, but it's pretty long, so I'm just going to read it through. And then we'll talk about this. and really it's Matthew 20. The parable is Matthew 20, but the understanding is in 19. Now, okay. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And he said unto them, Why stand you here all the day idle? And they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his stewards, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came out, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, Well, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Now notice this. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now every one of us, we just read that. It's not rocket science as far as knowing what it says. But I got to tell you, I'd read this and it would just drive me nuts. It did not seem fair to me either. I was raised in a construction business and we had employees. And I couldn't see how it was all right, at all fair. If somebody worked 8 hours, and especially in the concrete business in Oklahoma, you must be kidding. 100 degrees and 80% humidity in July, and some guy worked 8 hours in that. And you're going to pay him the same as some guy that works 1 hour? Russ, it didn't seem right. I'm agreeing with these guys. It don't seem right to me. And I couldn't figure this out. But yet the Lord obviously, this is red letters in my Bible. This is Jesus. I reckon he's got to know what he's talking about. And I'll be honest with you, I have heard over the years so many goofy things taught out of this passage. I mean, they're trying to make sense out of it. And, when you hear stuff and they're doing their best, even people that's not trying to deceive you, it's just they don't know what it means either. You know? But they're the pastor and they got to say something. You know? And even while they're saying it, something down on the inside's itching. You're going, that ain't right. No, I ain't, nice try, but no cigar. You didn't get it. You know, I don't know what it is, but it don't mean that. Now, the key to understanding this, sadly, see where it says chapter 20 there? Says chapter 20. The sad thing, that's what throws us. Because we don't realize. Do you notice that the red continues? Look at chapter 20 verse 1 and look at the verse 30 right above it. Aren't both of those verses red in your Bible? See, the thing of it is, he hadn't changed the subject. Let me prove it to you. Look at verse 30. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Come on down to chapter 20 verse 16 at the end of that. Look what he says. So the last shall be first, and the first last. Can you tell he's still talking about the same thing? Well, let's back up here and see what was going on. And what we come to in chapter 19 and verse 16 is the story we call the rich young ruler. It says, Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. By the way, where he says give to the poor, you notice Jesus didn't say give to me? I just think that's interesting. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, notice this. Come and follow me. Does that sound like a call to you? Wait a minute. Go on down here to chapter 20, verse 16 again. He just got through saying, come and follow me. Look at verse 16 of chapter 20. So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called. Many be called. Didn't Jesus just call that guy? Come, follow me. Don't you call that, doesn't that sound like a call? Many be called? Come, follow me. But few are chosen. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now let's just stop here for a minute and connect these up a little bit. That parable in chapter 20, Jesus is explaining what caused the rich man to be disqualified. Jesus definitely called that rich young ruler. Now that rich young ruler grew up under the law. He is, his whole life, the law was this. If you obey God, he has blessings. You know, the cursings and the blessings, Deuteronomy 28. If you obey, there's blessings for you. This young man says, I've done my best to obey all these commandments my whole life. And God, according to his promise under the law, has blessed the man exceedingly. He is very rich and very wealthy. But now, this young man is living at a very unique time in history where law is... Just think about this. The New Testament says the law was a shadow of good things to come. Something has to make a shadow, doesn't it? The man is standing face to face with life. Jesus himself, of whom the law was the shadow. The man grew up under the law, but now he is standing face to face with life itself, the new covenant in the flesh. And what has been is not what shall be in the new. And he's saying, well, now, if you want to be perfect, if you want to go on into the next covenant, it's not like the old. Under the old, you obeyed me for personal gain. It was to your benefit. If you obeyed, you were blessed. And if you didn't, you were cursed. It's not that way in this new one. In this new covenant, your whole life belongs to me. Come and follow me. Not for personal gain, not by blessing and cursing, but because I have come to purchase you. Can you see this? Now watch. That's why the man couldn't do it. Why? He had the mentality of a hireling. I obey God because God prospers me when I do. He has made me rich. And as long as I have obeyed God, he has blessed me under those promises of the law. And if there is no personal benefit for me, then I am not going to follow you, Jesus. Then Jesus gives this parable about these people who are hired. And he's telling them why. I mean, did Jesus call the rich young ruler? But was he chosen? By his own action, he made himself not chosen. Isn't that right? Now, Jesus, in this parable, is explaining what caused him not to be chosen. He had the mentality of a hireling.
these guys that said, look, if we're going to work for you harder, we want more money. I'm in it for the money. Those will not be chosen to follow Jesus. The money changer, the decision makers of money in the human heart have to be driven out. Because in this kingdom, we serve Him for love's sake alone. Not for personal profit. When I started understanding that, now look at how the Holy Spirit come to Gary. He didn't start talking with me about my giving. He didn't start talking with me about my confession. He wanted to talk to me about my heart.
Amen.
He says, boy, I looked inside this temple and I found it to be full of money changers. Every decision you make is based on money. And yeah, you'll serve Jesus if it benefits and profits you personally. But boy, where He's taking you, just like He told Peter, it may require your whole life. It may require your physical life. And He may make Russ a multimillionaire and live to be 120. And Gary, what is that to you? You follow Jesus. And the money changers, the personal profit motive, has got nothing to say about it. Not if you're going to be chosen to follow Him. Now the Bible asks the question, can the leopard change its spots? The answer is obviously no. Can man change himself by his own effort? The answer is obviously no. Can Gary Carpenter get free of money by choosing to get free of money? No. It took, I don't even know how many, hundreds if not thousands of hours praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Letting Him keep bringing these kind of thoughts, this kind of change in heart motivations. Little by little by little over a period of time. To where even when, so if I did hear instructions from the Lord, I would have a heart that could obey Him. When He first told us to send the tapes free, like we do now, most of you know we send teaching tapes today. Of course, it started out small, but today we send, we go through about 1,000 tapes about every 3 days. And we send them all free. They go to about 7,000 families in 53 nations around the world. We pay all the postage. We don't even put in a return envelope. Okay? Never send out an appeal letter. They never know any need. When He first gave me that instruction, we were needing money ourselves personally so bad that if I had done what I wanted to do, not only would I not have given those tapes away free, I'd have charged $100 a piece for them. Now, I'm just telling you, that's how it was now. I mean, I'm thinking we need money worse than any of these people. But He had dealt with me for years through all that time spent with the Holy Spirit. He's changing my heart, driving the money changers out to the point when He gave me that instruction, no matter how bad we needed the money ourselves, He had brought a heart that was able to do what He said for me to do. Okay? Now He's having, I don't know what's coming with this next thing. He's sending us around the world. In the last 2 months, I've been to Poland, been to South Africa. Gary, how much money did you bring back from those places? None. Well, I'll take it back. I brought back some that we can put in a scrapbook. Funny money. Got a lion on it. you know what I'm saying? Just, souvenir. But as far as money, we didn't bring back any. Let's see now. God raised us up in the most prosperous nation on earth. And He's going to send me to poorer nations to get money from them? That'll be a cold day in hell, I'm telling you right now. That is not my Father. That's not how He works. He's sending us there to learn and pray and get His mind to help those people, not take from them. Amen? But can you tell some of the money changers, I'm not saying, I don't know if I'm how free I am on a scale of, I hate asking that, on a scale of 1 to 100, how free am I? I might hate to know the answer to that. But I know I'm more freer than I was when I started back in 1992. I can tell by the decisions that I make. And y'all can tell I'm not exactly been starving. I mean, you know, it's not like we've lacked for anything. He takes good care of us. We've got a good master. But now, do you understand this parable now? What he's doing there, he's explaining exactly why the rich young ruler was disqualified. Had the mentality of a hireling. And I hate, can I say that? With the predominant prosperity doctrine that's going through the church today, they're fostering that mentality. I hate to say it, but they are. They're fostering that mentality rather than putting it to death. Now, this is my first closing. What does that mean, Russ? Don't mean nothing at all, but it does, really. Go back to John 21. Let's finish kind of where we started. And again, I am not at all against prosperity. I know the Bible says, beloved, I wish above all things that you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. But I found out one thing. My soul only really prospers when I'm in the middle of my Lord's will. That's the only time. Hey, when I'm in violation and I know I'm in violation, there isn't any amount of material blessing that can make my soul prosperous. I'm only prosperous in my soul, in my emotions, when I know that I'm about my master's business. When I'm where he wants me to be, doing what he wants me to do. And, you know, Let me just be real honest. Yes, sir. Hold your place there in John, and I want you to go to Luke 17 for just a minute. It's wonderful to be free of the money changers. At least as free as I am. I may be freer than this later. How many of y'all would like to have more faith? You know, the disciples one time, they asked the Lord, increase our faith. Look here at Luke 17, verse 5. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And you know, the Lord's answer puzzled me for years. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. I felt like going, thank you, Jesus. I now understand everything. My faith is so increased now. Yes, sir, Lord, I thank you for the sycamine tree and the sea and the whole thing here, and I'm just a giant now, and I appreciate that. And here's another one, see, that you'll never really understand what he's talking about there without the law of meditation. Now, this is a homework assignment, because if I teach this, we'll be here another 2 hours. To keep this one in context, you ready for this? You got to back up all the way to Luke 15, verse 1. And you're Luke 15, I'm not even going to read it for you. But if you want it, it's a homework assignment. You want to learn how to meditate the word? Luke 15, verse 1, all the way through Luke 17, verse 10, is all one seed. It's one image. Yes, sir, I'll do it. I'll do it real quickly for him. Yes, sir, I'll close. Yes, sir. Watch this now. I'm going to close it for a minute, then I got to come back and get my marker. He said something there. Whatever this is in that verse 6, did you notice he said there's a sycamine tree, it's got to come up by the root? All right, now watch this. I'm closing my Bible. Show you how meditation works. If you go through there and meditate, here's what you're going to find. Luke 15, verse 1, you're going to find Jesus, and he's ministering amongst the sinners. And it made the religious folks really mad. The Pharisee says, this man, he receiveth sinners. You can almost hear the disgust in their voice. Who is this? He calls himself the Son of God. You know, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who saw themselves as being all self-righteous, you know, they're disgusted that Jesus would spend time with these sinners like that. Boy, from now starting right there, here we have the Son of God who has left his Father's house, heaven, to come to earth to seek and to save that which is lost. He knows what this is all about, and these religious folks don't. From that point all the way to where to Luke 17 there in that passage, he is doing his best to correct the false thinking of the religious people. Now watch this. He says, You scorn me because I'm spending time with these sinners. You place no value on these sinners' lives. He says, listen, if any one of you had a sheep, you place value on your livestock. And if one of those sheep was lost, you would search every valley and every hill until you found that sheep, and you would rejoice when you found it because you put value on the life of your livestock. Then if you lost a coin, just one coin out of ten, you'd move all the furniture, you'd call your neighbors to help you because I know you love money, and you'd be searching and sweeping until you found that coin. But you don't place any value on the lives of these sinners?
Wow.
Then he says, gave us a story, the one we call the prodigal son, the one that was lost and out there feeding the husk to the swine. And when he did finally come home to the father's house, the elder brother, which is the type of the Pharisees and the Sadducees here, the religious folks, they got upset about it, that that which is lost is now found. And he said the father's heart was broken over his lost son. And you don't place any value on the lives of these sinners? You better learn something from the unjust steward. You better find out what your life is like. You've only got a short time to steward your life for God. You better steward it in a way that'll lay up treasures into heaven. He said, about that time they really got mad and they derided him from the floor. He says, you do that which is outwardly pleasing to man, but God looks at your heart. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then he says that astounding thing. He says, she that's married, he talks about adultery all of a sudden. What he's really telling him, he says, look, you guys divorced God and been shacking up with money a long time. And you don't place any value on these sinners? Then the next one, he really goes for the jugular. He says, there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day. The things that appealed to him was fine linen and fine dining. And he'd step right over Lazarus, type of the sinners of the world. He didn't care anything about him either. That old boy wound up in hell, and if you guys don't repent, the same thing's going to happen to you. And you don't place any value on the lives of these sinners. And about that time, Peter says, Lord, you better increase my faith. Because I have a little money problem myself. I kind of like this stuff myself, Lord. I don't want to wind up in hell like the rich man. Increase my faith. Can y'all tell I've meditated that passage a little bit? Hallelujah. Now come back to this. Now come back to Luke 17. Let me show you this now. Now that you understand the context, you'll understand this statement he makes here. Because after hearing all of this, you've got to hear the whole thing. Now Peter's aghast and he's going, uh-oh. I find problems within me along this same line. I tend to like money. I do tend to like it, Lord. I see a problem. And he says, you better increase my faith. And here's that verse. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root. What? You tell me, what does the Bible say is the root of all evil? A love of money. And he's saying, Peter, there's a root that's in man. There's a root that's in every man called the love of money, preservation of self. And Peter, if you're going to go on for more faith, that root has got to come out of you. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then he goes on to show him, says, now look, once you deal with the root, and only then can you go on to be my servant. Look at this. Verse 7. Which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. In other words, we're not hirelings. I don't expect to be paid. I am a first-class servant, Lord. My life belongs to you. Whatever you say, that's what I do. Whether it is profitable for me personally or whether it is not, has nothing to do with it. The root is gone. I don't live to serve money. I live to serve you, Jesus. Now, if you're like that, you can be John in the squatter camp. Win souls for Jesus. Eat your corn mush that night. And lay down on your little blanket on the ground. And it will be well with your soul. Because you feel your master's pleasure, and it is well with your soul. Amen? If y'all keep coming to meetings like this, and meetings like LaRue's, and do the message, you're not going to be any good to the devil at all. Hallelujah.